Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Good morning. As we look into the topic this morning, we call this increasing in God's provision. This is a significant topic to the body of Christ. And as this type of ministry that you find yourself in, we're basically a people that wants to grow in the government and the maturity of God. And we talk a lot about the season of life the body of Christ is entering into. Most of us agree it's an end time season. It's the generation in which the Lord is going to return. And so what does that look like for us, and how do we prepare? And one of the things that God is going to definitely highlight is in the area of giving and receiving. And this is a touchy subject for the body of Christ when we talk about money or increasing in God's provision. And what does that look like? A lot of us have our ideas of what it looks like. And what I simply want to do is just take a real hard look at the Word of God and let the Word instruct us in these areas. That's always our heart. And we want to also become aware of what God is saying in these specific areas. I don't know how many times that we talk about the world's economies are shifting, and some of them are coming down, and the value of the dollar at any time could shift overnight and go down. And the money you hold in your pocket might not be worth what it was today, tomorrow. And anything can happen at any time. We always say that we want to operate in God's economy. We want to be able to be stable in what God's calling us to do. And we all say yes and amen to that. And there's usually no problem in getting agreement in that area. But then you get down to the nitty-gritty of operating in God's financial system. And many people in the body of Christ have no idea how to do that. They have no understanding in those particular areas. And God is saying, if you were to ask again, what is the Holy Spirit saying to the church globally right now? The Holy Spirit is highlighting the first commandment. He's saying, I want you to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what does that look like in our lives? And so we're always asking these type of questions. This particular topic falls under the banner of loving God with all our strength. Because when you have money, we all have to operate in money. And when you have money, it's a significant role in your life. It's very foundational. The Bible talks about money, finances 800 times. Jesus used money in about half of his parables in instructing his people. And he talked about money more than any other staple of faith, if you were to get right down to it. And so a lot of us, when we think about money and growing in money and giving money into the body of Christ or into churches and in church functioning, a lot of times we carry wounds from our history in these particular areas. And that's because, quite frankly, there's been preachers and teachers that have used some of the basic principles of Scripture, and they've manipulated, and they've begged, and they've lied, and they, basically used the wrong spirit in trying to raise money for their ministries. And so a lot of people in the body of Christ are super cautious when you start talking about their money. Now, that's not just in the body of Christ. If you start talking about money in the world system, even when I was in counseling in a secular setting, and I saw hundreds of marriages, I just recently saw a study. They said, what's the number one issue right now that causes such conflict in marriages that would cause marriages to fail? And it's money. It's the conflict over the use of money. And I saw that as one of my top two when I was in a counseling setting in a secular setting. Top two issues that causes marriage to fail. And so a lot of people, they're just super cautious. They don't want to be manipulated. They don't want anybody to ultimately tell them what to do in this area. But the idea of Jesus and God saying, I want you to operate more fully and more maturely in the kingdom economy that I've set in stone and in place, This is what we want to look at today. It's ultimately preparing our hearts to steward his kingdom, God's way, and not in the opinion of man. And the first concept we have to look at is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other." He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon, when you study what mammon actually is, it's actually a wicked spirit, and it's attached to our money. Now, one thing to keep in mind is our money, our paper money that we have right now, was not created by God. Our paper money was actually created by the systems of man. And that doesn't mean we don't use it and operate it and need it to live life. It just was created by man. The spirit of mammon, when it attaches to your dollar bills in your wallet, the spirit of mammon says, you don't want to give this anywhere. This dollar bill was created to give you strength personally. It's about what you can do for yourself, more pleasure, more stuff, getting out of debt, whatever it is. That money was basically created under the guise of the spirit of mammon to say, you need more of me, and you need to collect more of me, and you need to have more of me to do what you want to do in life. That's kind of how the world operates when it comes to money. Now, when you take money, paper money, we'll say paper money, and you give it into the kingdom of God, you're doing the exact opposite of what the spirit of mammon says money is for. You're making yourself in the natural weaker by giving money out from your flow. But what God says is, when you're giving it into the kingdom of God, you're putting it under my control and my blessing and my favor. That's basically what's happening. So in essence, when you give, you're spurning the spirit of mammon. And a lot of people live life that way. They live life by how much money they have or don't have. Some of the wealthiest people out there still save money and hoard money like it's going out of style, and they still feel like they don't have enough. My wife is a CPA, and she used to work in an accounting firm, and she used to do tax returns for very wealthy people, and she was often surprised. Some of them were very giving, and they would give a lot away, and they had a lot coming in, but there were some wealthy people out there that had enormous amounts of money and given none away. And when she would talk to them sometimes, they would give her the understanding that they're still saving this money, even when they're in their 80s and 90s for a rainy day, when they had enough money to for a whole army to live on their entire lives. I mean, so this, the spirit of mammon will tip people into the areas of greed, and the love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. The spirit of mammon also will create an atmosphere of a spirit of poverty on people, where people that are considered poor are always thinking about money, not having enough, and they're in turmoil consistently. That's the idea of the spirit of mammon. Now Jesus says you can't serve both. If you want to do it my way, then find out what my way is and begin to grow in this reality. And that's what we're looking at today. Now I put some other scriptures about the spirit of mammon, but I'm going to skip that and go write down in your notes to paragraph E. One of the normal way the words establishes truth by giving a concept of truth of the kingdom. For example, in this specific topic, it's an allegory of a farmer. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 9. I read this earlier. And starting in verse 6, here is what the Apostle Paul's talking to the Corinthians church. Now, if you think about the Corinthians church, they were really active in the kingdom of God. They were really active in the gifts. They were really active in all those kind of things. And Paul came in and gave major instruction. So they were probably also active in the giving and receiving of finances. This is the classic 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, you're doing all this. Let me show you a more excellent way. And then he instructs them in the foundation of love. If you do all these things, for example, give all your money to the poor, and you don't do it because of love, it's worth nothing to you. And Paul is instructing in these areas. So he says in the area of finances, starting in verse 6, he says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now what he's saying, in another translation, it actually uses the idea of a farmer. Now, if a farmer is sowing seed, if he sows it sparingly, he's only going to have a really small harvest. So if you have a farmer that has 100 acres and he's going to only sow enough bushels of seed to cover 35 acres, we would look at him and say, why are you doing that? Most farmers actually will sow enough seed to cover every acre that he has for the fullest possibilities of harvest so that at the end he gets that rich, bountiful harvest. Now, we would look at the farmer that sows sparingly and say, what are you doing? But literally, Paul is using this metaphor in the areas of giving in the body of Christ and giving into the body of Christ. He's not saying it's right or wrong. He's just saying a fact of how the kingdom of God operates. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Then he shifts from there, and he says in verse 7, he says, each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, what Paul does is he immediately shifts, and he begins to instruct you. He gives you the allegory of the farmer, then he begins to instruct you from a heart level. And this is what God always does. He goes right down to the heart reality, and he says, I don't want you to give any money right now. If you're grudgingly giving it. And he says, and if you are under compulsion to give, and this is where a lot of people really feel shy in the body of Christ, or they've seen a TV preacher, like I said before, or somebody that's saying, hey, if you give into my ministry and you finance my jets and my mansions and everything else like that, God's going to miraculously wipe out your debt and heal your body and do all these things. And many people have given thinking that this is what God was promising and nothing happened and that kind of a thing. Paul says, if you feel compelled to give, I don't want you giving. And a lot of Christians go, okay, good. I don't have to give anymore. But that's not what he's instructing on. He then follows it with the weight of the next statement, which is God loves a cheerful giver. And so if we want to grow up in the things of God and in loving God, we have to understand that this is one thing God loves. Why? Because God is a giver. He gave us his absolute best in Jesus Christ. He gave us everything that he could possibly give to win relationship back with us, make us a way to relate to God and come back to him. And so Paul is describing the heart attitude. He's saying in the kingdom of God, not only do I want you to sow bountifully in giving, I want you to also do it with it cheerfully, working it out with me. And so that takes you out of this idea of, I'm hurt, wounded. I'm very cautious with my money because I don't want to be manipulated anymore with it. And, I don't blame you. But it doesn't excuse you from giving out into the kingdom of God is what the Bible is saying. Then we shift to another part of your heart that the Bible establishes. And on the back of your notes in paragraph G, paragraph F, I'm going to just shift there. Jesus talked about a central reality the body of Christ needs to see and dwell in. It's Matthew 10:29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper cone, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? And then in Matthew 6:25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And you can read the rest for yourself. Now, I heard a teacher talking about this concept of we have to enter into giving in the body of Christ with what we would call sparrow faith. And it's this idea that no matter whether you're great at tithing and offerings and giving or not, God wants to provide for you. And that's really good news. He wants to provide for you because he loves you. There's a lot of Christians in the body of Christ that aren't thinking about increasing in God's provision. That's where we're going today. We want to know, how do we increase in this reality? Well, the thing that you have to understand is, because he loves you so much, is the concept of sparrow faith. He's going to provide for you anyway, whether you're really messing it up or not in the areas of giving. And when you get that, it's a change of thinking. When you understand God wants to provide because he loves you. Jesus made it very clear. And he said, if you, at the end of this point he's making in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add everything else unto you. He'll make sure you're clothed. He'll make sure you have food. He'll make sure all of those things are in abundance. And a lot of Christians have felt, again, some of these past wounds, that if they're not given everything just like God said, that God's not going to provide for them. And in these particular ways, but God does provide. Now we're shifting, though, into what does it look like to increase in God's provision? What does it look like to obey the Lord in the areas of giving and receiving moving forward? And so we go back to 2 Corinthians 9. And again, he's established the sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, sowing bountifully, reaping bountifully. And then each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then it says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So now what we're thinking about is, what does it look like to have an abundance for every good deed? Now, a lot of people say, you know what, I think that's probably true, but you know, whether I'm experiencing it or not is a whole other story. And then Paul lays down a gamut of insight, of truth, in the next few verses. First, he says in verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God gives to the poor. The apostles came into agreement when they were in ministry, and they said, let's remember the poor together. Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. And it's a righteous notion. It's the righteousness of God that cares for the poor. But he's looking for people to grow in his this idea of abundance, so that you can start giving out from yourself areas of abundance, because God, it says that God will give you grace for every good work, not just one or two. He said every good work, you can grow in this provision in such a way. And so, and then he says in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be rich in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And then in verse 15, I love this. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, if you can look at what it means to increase in the God's provision, he's basically saying all of us have an invitation in these particular areas. And again, it's approaching, it's thinking, God will provide for me because he loves me. But to begin to increase in the area of what we are calling abundance, he lays out five specific areas and of activating this increase. Well, the first one, he says in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. The bread for food idea is when money comes from God, and when he's given you the ability to get wealth, it comes into your own consumption. That's the money to live on for life. Now, there's raging debates in the body of Christ to how much money that's coming in to you that you can use for your own consumption. And again, that's where some people feel shy, because they're seeing these other wealthy preachers and teachers and leaders in the body of Christ that are living an excessive lifestyle. And so they say, I'm not going to even be like them. But I just want to say to you, don't worry about what somebody else is doing. Worry only about what you are doing. They have to answer to God for what they're doing. But this idea that bread for food means that there's a circle of provision that comes from God through finances that you're to use to for your own life. And we all need it. How much you use needs to be between you and God. God, again, when he's talking about operating in obedience and giving, he's saying, I want to talk to you about these things. I want you to come into awareness, and I want your heart to come alive in relationship. And ultimately, he says, I want to wow your heart in the area of giving. I want you to come alive in this area and have fun with me, and I'll have fun with you. And that's what God is saying. But he says, I need your agreement in these areas. And so there's some, if you use the metaphor of a pipeline from heaven, and provision from God is coming down a pipeline from heaven. There's some families where as soon as they get all that money, it goes right to them and everything they need. And there's some Christians that are really struggling, and I understand that. But God has a way out of everything. It doesn't matter who you are. He is our answer. And he wants to activate the kingdom of God system in your life in the areas of giving and receiving. So some Christians have a pipeline from heaven. It's leaking like crazy, but it's landing in their laps. Some Christians have a pipeline from heaven, and it's going out from them to different places. And then there's other Christians that have an abundance flowing through them. You might not even know it, how they're living, that there's an abundance flowing through them. Because they are managing the kingdom of God finances in private with the Lord. And they have thousands of dollars flowing through them out into the kingdom of God. They've learned this relationship with God. And God actually asks people to be what we would call spiritual eunuchs in this area. They have learned obedience and faithfulness to such a degree that God begins to pour out more of an abundance because he trusts them. And so it doesn't matter where you're at. God loves you anyway. He wants to provide for you. But growing in this reality is, again, where we're going today. So bread for consumption is one area. But then he says, I supply seed to the sower. Now, using the metaphor of sowing seed, what do we do with seed? Do we eat it? Do we consume it for ourselves? No. That's the bread part. The seed is, Jesus, our God would say, is to sow into my kingdom. And when you start sowing seed into my kingdom, that's when you're going to start to see a harvest. It might not come exactly like you think. It might not come, you know, with tenfold or a hundredfold increase. It might not come anyway. If preachers say, this is how God, if you sow into my ministry, God's going to give you a car, or he's going to do this and this and this for you. That guy's probably wrong. Because we don't know how God is going to give your harvest back to you. A lot of it's at the heart area. A lot of it is your heart shifting over into the kingdom of God and loving him with all your strength, which is your money, is your outflow. A lot of it is benefits that you can't possibly see. And then Jesus said, store your treasure in heaven. You have treasure storing up in eternity in every dollar you give into the kingdom of God. But again, it's coming into a place of obedience and asking God, where do I give these things? So let's start looking at how do we sow this seed? Well, the first place is tithing. And this is, of course, an intense debate. And I'm not going to give every angle of the debate or anything like that, but I just want to just give a quick nutshell about tithing. Some people say that tithing actually started in in the Old Covenant, and it's been nullified by the covenant of grace. I understand that thinking, but actually in Genesis 14, Abraham actually tithed his increase to the Melchizedek. He gave increase to this specific king, and a lot of people say, who is this king? The king of Salem, Melchizedek. And brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of our Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessors of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And it says, in Abraham, he gave him tithes of all. And then later it says about Abraham, in Genesis 26:5, this is God talking about Abraham. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is far before the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses. This is the what we call the father of our faith, you know, Father Abraham. We sang those songs. Abraham had some understanding that he operated in, and God said he operated in them well. And one of the things Abraham did was tithe. And so if you were to look at the tithe, it's an ancient path. It's a function of the kingdom of God. And it's something that you can do. You don't have to do it, but you can do. And when we talk about the tithe actually means from Scripture tenth, 10%. That's where the 10% comes from. It actually means that. It doesn't mean 11% or 8 or 9. Some people say, well, I tithe 12 or 13% of my income. Well, actually, you're tithing 10%, and you're giving a 2 or 3% offering on top of the tithe, because tithe is 10%. Now, to put this in a nutshell without getting into a vigorous debate about it, in Malachi, God says, I want you to take your first fruits and give it into your local storehouse. And he says, if you do this, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now, there's this idea of coming into obedience of God in the area of giving the tithe into your local storehouse, that something of a blessing of God is initiated in your life. And he actually says, test me in this. He doesn't say anywhere else to test him in any other thing, but test him in the area of giving your tithe into the local church. And I don't know about you, but I could bring 100 testimonies of people. When they started tithing, they started to see God bless their money providentially. Miracles happening. Things begin to take place. I mean, I have my own version of it. One time when I first came back to God and was really running with God in this particular area, Steph and I were newly married, got to a point where we couldn't afford to give our tithe. And so I was handling the money. I kind of didn't even tell her, and I just wrote all the checks to our bills, and we had nothing left, kind of a deal. And I went into the closet to have my time with the Lord. We used to have this walk-in closet, and I'd go in there in the dark, and God said, I mean, it was really strange, because I was one of those guys that was sensitive to the old ideas of giving. But God said, I want you to go write your tithe check to your church. And I thought, oh my goodness. And so I did. And from that point on, things, started to flow. I mean, it was risky, but there was testimony in that. And so that's the way giving your 10% is. But here's a greater reality to look at this, and then we have to move forward. The tithe, if you look at this as God's money, he doesn't ask for 90% of your money. He doesn't ask for anything but 10%. In the verse Luke 16:11, Jesus said, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches of my kingdom? What he's saying is, I'm actually watching you in the tithe. I'm going to watch you manage my money. He might even say, this is my account. It's not 90%, it's 10%. And when you give your first fruits to me into your local church, I'm going to watch that. And you're going to grow in this reality when you steward that well. You're going to grow in the reality that I can give you authority over the true riches of my kingdom, which are what? The hearts of people. And so this actually has a tie into managing something that God can watch you do into. Again, it's about increase. It's not just about being blessed. It's about increase in specific areas of spiritual authority, because Jesus actually tied it big time to managing money, talents, and everything he's given you. He's going to give more to you to handle because he's watching you do it well. And that's not meant to be a condemning thing. It's just, in all of this, we can start at any time with the Lord. Now, the other part of the seed factor is sowing and reaping and multiplication. Now we start talking about offerings and where to give offerings. God actually wants to give you money that you talk to him about, that you can save, and then he can engage you to give it to different places. And this is above your tithe, obviously. It's into different places. Let me go back to the tithe. If every church tithe worldwide and they give 10% of their money to their local churches, the church would be a financial powerhouse. They would have defeated poverty already. There wouldn't be really even anybody asking for money, which I just always think is interesting. I wonder if God set it up that way or, something along those lines. Of course, that's not happening. But if everybody did do that, there would be very, very little likely asking for money in the body of Christ. It's not wrong to ask for money either. I'm not saying that's wrong at all. It's whether you control and manipulate when you ask for money what makes it wrong. But okay, now we're back to the sowing and reaping idea. The multiplication, the offering. Now, I've had some personal encounters with God in this area. One of the things my wife and I do in the area of offering, there's times when we've gone to fundraisers and to various places like that. We walk into this. This is where God wants you to start having fun. We walk into that place, and we both know we have a rule in our marriage. We are not going to tell and ask each other what to give. We're going to ask God what to give. And so what we do is we both go in there, and we ask God what to give. And after, you know, the fundraiser and all that's going on, and they've made their case, we know that this is a genuine ministry that God cares about. And we both have prayed, and then we'll do this thing. How much did you get? And I'll say, how much did you get? And we'll go back and forth about 10 times. Because nobody wants to be the first one to say, and finally one of us will say, which is always me. I always give in, and I say, $200, and she'll say, that's what I got. And there it is. And you know what? That's fun. It feels like you're at the center of God's will when that's happening. And there it is. That's how much we give that night, and there's where the offering goes. And we expect, because of this idea, God given us money for sowing, we expect a harvest out of that. I put the harvest amount in God's heart. I trust Him. But I want God to bless my giving. I want Him to bless my finances. I want Him to be a part of that, and I want to grow in obedience in that particular area. Another time, I was watching television ministry. It was a very small one. It wasn't one of the big ones. And they were asking for $50 gifts, and it was to go to this good thing. My heart got really stirred, and I thought, okay, I got the phone. And I gave $50, and this guy was specifically praying for a tenfold increase. So I said to the Lord, I said, okay, God, let's have some fun with this. Give me a tenfold increase. So that would be $500. This is, again, a couple years after we were married. And we were in our first house, and we had to buy a washing machine. So we bought this washing machine from Sears, and it was 2 weeks after I'd given this $50. And so I wasn't thinking about it. And then all of a sudden, lo and behold, we get the bill for the washing machine, and it says zero, paid in full. And I thought, Steph and I both looked at it and said, man, we got away with this. And then we looked at each other and said, no, we would never do that. I mean, we can't possibly function that way. And so we talked it out and she said, call back. Yeah, we're going to call back. So Steph calls back, and when she does stuff like that, it's like she's really intense. You know, she's always like trying to change their minds. We never paid for this. And so she's talking to the lady, and the lady says, no, it says paid in full. Steph says, we never paid. We didn't from our card, no, nothing. And the lady says, well, it's paid in full. And she says, well, maybe you should talk to your manager. You know, she went on down the road, and finally the lady says, ma'am, it's paid in full. It's zero. I don't know what happened, but you don't owe us a penny. So she gets off the phone and she says, we got that washer for free. And how much is it? $500. And that was awesome. I mean, I thought it struck me. Suddenly I remember giving that $50 and asking God to engage in that particular area. Just recently my wife felt stirred, and I confirmed it, to give out of state to somebody. And she had this time when she was busy at work, doing all her regular provision, doing all this stuff, and suddenly she felt like God say, this has to go out today in the mail. Well, she got out of her, she drove down to the post office, and she mailed the envelope, and she went back to work, didn't think about it. And then she got this sickening feeling later that she never put a stamp on that envelope. And, you know, the post office will just send it back right away. It's never not happened that way. And she was just like, so she called the party she was sending this money to and just said, hey, if you get an envelope that says return to, I don't know, if you didn't get it or whatever. And the minute she talked to that person to ask if, you know, to let them know if they got that envelope or not, that particular person was in her kitchen talking to her mother about whether they could afford this amount of bills or not. And they needed this much money for that. And this envelope comes in the mailbox, and they open the envelope, and it's the right amount for all their bills. When my wife talked to her, she looked at the envelope, and there was no stamp. The post office just mailed it. You know, they don't do such things these days. They're bankrupt. And so that's the idea of sowing into the kingdom of God. And God simply says, hey, you're my beloved. I'm going to care for you, but I want you to increase in these areas. I want to wow your heart. I want you to come into the fullness of what I intended when we talk about operating in a kingdom economy. And if we start operating that way, we start going, I'm going to give my 10% to God. Some people say, I can't possibly give 10% because of my debt structure. And I'm avoiding creditors as we speak. I can't spend any time on this, but I can only give one sentence to it, and that is, start asking the Lord about how to deal with your creditors. Don't hide from them. God won't bless that. If you call your creditors, often what begins to happen is they'll engage you, and if you start giving just a little bit a month, you tell them what your situation is, they're happy to have your little bit a month, and God will give you favor in that arena. A lot of Christians end up hiding and saying, you know, God's, you know, wipe out my debt magically. And he says, son, daughter, I'd love to wipe out your debt magically, but you got to change the way you think, and you got to come into obedience in these other areas so that you start being the steward I've called you to be in these areas. And then the last two I'm just going to breeze through. I've already gone way over time. Saving your money for God's activities, Deuteronomy 28:8, increase in the fruits of your righteousness. Here's three commanded blessings in Scripture. One of them is this one. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which your Lord your God has given you. And this is the idea of saving money. God gives you money, you start saving some of it. Some Christians, when they've done this, there's many testimonies in the body of Christ when they start saving a little bit of their income, even if it's a dollar or two. They start tithing, then they put 5%, let's say, away into a storehouse account. There's testimonies where God has blessed them abundantly because they've looked at this idea of God commanding a blessing on the storehouses. And that storehouse account's not necessarily for your use. He might say, give it here, and I'm going to increase your fruits of righteousness with this particular area of funding that I'm giving you. So it's one more area to grow into. And then the last one is generosity for all. Liberality in everything. God says for every good work. And he says, I want my people to be generous in this society. I don't want them to be stingy. When you go to a restaurant and you tip big to a particular person because you feel stirred to do it, there's several times where my wife and I, she felt, I got to give this amount of tip. And I'm going, that's a lot of tip. And, you know, sometimes I still weigh the idea if they've done a good job, I give them a better tip and all that kind of stuff. But she said, I want to tip this lady. This particular lady, when she got that tip, it just floored her. And literally the next time we went into that restaurant, she was waiting for us, and she made sure that she had us as her customers because I'm sure she was thinking, let's get a bigger tip. You know what happened? We became friends with her. We were able to talk to her and minister to her and do those kind of things. God wants his people to be generous because he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Jesus said, he said, to love your enemies like my Father in heaven means that you can't just love those that love you. I want you to be generous in public. And a lot of times Christians are very frugal and stingy. And that's sometimes the way we've been taught. But God says, it shows my heart when you're generous, and it might open up doors of opportunity for you to share the gospel. Okay. So that's the different areas that God wants us to increase in. Why don't you just stand? Just pray and just let you go today. I want to talk to some of you just in the ministry time, just a little bit here, for a few minutes. Some of you are going, I feel so overwhelmed by the idea of finances. How could I ever start to grow in this? And really, honestly, it's simply engaging God and beginning to hear his voice. Some of you need to come into the reality that God is going to care for you anyway. Because some of you are living in situations where, let's say you're in a marriage where one wants to tithe, the other doesn't. That kind of a thing. You have to entrust those areas to God. He's still going to provide for you. But you have to engage God in these areas and growing in these specific areas. He wants to wow your heart in these realities. He wants to bless your money. The greatest foundational truth is that the money that he gives you for consumption and gives you for sowing, he wants that you to come into obedience in those areas. And he wants you to know that he's the God of the impossible. There's so many times when people start to engage God in these areas and they go, I don't know how it's happened, but I'm getting out of debt. There's times when God magically throws debt out the door for you.
He does. There's other times when he takes you step by step. There's other times when you just grow in this reality very slowly. But it's a time. This is what I feel from the Lord. It's time for my people to really begin to believe that when we talk about operating in God's economy in the days ahead, he says, I want you to see my economy that I talked about in Scripture. I don't want you just to be the opinions of man. So if you feel manipulated and controlled by money and by teachers and preachers in your past, that's what I want to pray for. I want to pray for hurts to be healed. I don't want you to stand and walk over into heaven and realize that you didn't hardly give at all because you were hurt and you were cautious because you were manipulated before. I want you to engage the Holy Spirit in the areas of giving and receiving and what it looks like. And that's our heart from this ministry. I could stand up here and say this ministry is good soil, because it is. It's fantastic. I know, because I'm behind the scenes guy. I know what we do with our money. You don't ever have to worry about the hearts of the leadership here. I'm just saying that. But at the same time, we don't want you to give because we're doing a great job, so to speak. We want you to give because God will bless your finances. He wants to gauge your heart. He wants you. And so, Father, we just stand before you today, and I just pray for every person in this room, no matter what's going on. I ask, God, even today, that you would release an anointing to overturn debt in people's lives. That you would release an anointing to free people from a poverty spirit. That you would release an anointing in this room to free people from greed in this room, in Jesus' name. Lord, we're asking that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus, the eyes of our heart would open up, and we would see the hope of our calling. We would see that we are your glorious inheritance. We would see the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe. And Lord, we want to believe in these areas. And so, God, I'm asking you to touch hearts today and help people believe you with their money. Help people to engage you with their money and begin to give differently, even from this point on. And God, that you would do financial miracles in their lives, that you would bring their hearts alive in the anointing of God in the areas of giving. So Father, bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. I'm just going to ask the team just to slowly play a song. If you want to come forward and hang out with God, you can do that. But the meeting's done, and I will see you Tuesday night.